Number two this evening, this is prayer meeting night. I will mention just a few prayer requests for you to be praying about, church. Please pray for our church. Pray for our church family that we weather this, I don't know what you call it, this social distancing, that we weather that and come back stronger for having gone through that. I would encourage you to still continue to pray for the members who work in the health care field. They may have a little more, I think naturally they will have a little more exposure than most of us, and so please keep them in your prayers. And one of the things that's always a burden and a load on my heart is the young people of this church. I wish you would always pray for them, remember them in prayer, that the Lord would help them to sell out for Him. My, we need some young folks that's serious about serving God in these days that we're living in. And my, as I've thought about what we needed to preach and what I ought to preach, it seems like what the right thing to do would be to preach about a message of hope, a message of getting through hard times. And maybe that's part of what I have tonight. But I'm just gonna try to follow the Lord. And I felt like maybe the Lord wanted us to go back to Job this evening and just look at a few little truths. I will not hold you long. I know that's famous last words for me, but I truly believe I will not be up very long this evening. But I want us to look in the book of Job, and one thing we failed to do that we should have done before we got started tonight was to pray. And so before I read, by the way, I'd encourage you to pray for the electronics. I know we had a terrible time Sunday night, and I'd ask you to pray that God would just touch that and everything will go just like it's supposed to. And that God will be glorified. So if you would tonight, before we go any farther, before we read or say anything else, let's pray. Church, I know you're there at home. I'm encouraging you to pray tonight. Pray with me and pray for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and I'm most needy. Lord, you know who I am, what I am. You know my inability. You know my insufficiency. Father, you know my inadequacy. And you know you've called me and placed me in this work. And Lord, I can't do it unless you help me. And I'm asking you tonight to help me. If there's any unconfessed sin in my life that would keep me from being a vessel of honor for your glory this evening, if there's anything that would hinder, Father, I ask you to forgive me for that and to cleanse me and make me the vessel I ought to be. Father, please, I pray for the homes, those listening at home, please remove all distractions and help them to be able to focus in this evening and receive what you have for us. Father, I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray for our young people. Father, please touch them. I pray you would make spiritual champions out of them. Oh God, do an eternal work in our midst this evening. And we'll thank you and praise you and honor you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to read Maybe we ought to review. Maybe we ought to review for just a little bit. I think it was Sunday morning. I preached on Job chapter number 1, and we looked at a profile of Job. We looked at some things about Job's life that defined his character. And then we talked about, and really our message was on his most precious possession. And that was Job's faith in God. Job's faith developed and maintained his character in a time of crisis. Job's faith defined his concerns. His concerns were spiritual and not earthly, not materialistic. His faith demanded his continuation in his service for God, and his faith dealt with his confusion. You see, he had a possession that could do for his life what nothing else could. His money couldn't do that. His livestock couldn't do that. His good name could not do those things. But his faith is what carried him through. By the way, that's what will carry you through. And so we talked about that. And in all, as we close out chapter number 1, notice what the Bible says. In all this, Job sinned not. Job sinned not. And notice what it says. Nor charged God foolishly. The thought may be a parallel thought. He sinned not because he charged God not foolishly. He did not charge God foolishly. I think maybe that's the context or the truth of the verse. But as we begin to read, and we will in just a minute, in Job chapter number 2 and verse number 10, in the last part of that verse, it said, and in all this did not Job sin with his lips. And it's interesting to me that through the troubles and trials and the struggles and the confusion, one of the primary truths taught is that Job had control of his tongue, of his words, of his what he said. And I think there is an implied truth there. And I think it is this, that when we go through difficulty, if we're not real careful, we'll charge God foolishly. We'll say things we ought not to say. Our flesh will want to lash out verbally at the Lord. And so I would just challenge you on that. When we're going through difficulty, be conscious of what you say and how you say it and what you say about our Lord and our God. Well, here's what I think I want to do. I think I want to read the chapter. It's only 13 verses. And then I want to start a verse at a time. I just want to look at each verse, talk about it for a little bit, and set us up for chapter number 3. And when we start chapter number 3, we start a new section, as far as I'm concerned, in the book of Job. So if you will read with me, we'll begin in verse number 1 and read all 13 verses. The Bible says this again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan come also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him, notice this, without cause. You move me to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, as we come to this second chapter, we see a lot of similarities to how the first chapter started out, and how the first chapter unfolded. Again, notice that word again. The Bible is letting us know that what happened in chapter number one is happening again. And so we see as we start out that the Lord and Satan, they are engaged again in a conversation over or about Job, unbeknownst, unknowing to Job himself. And so we see verse number two, the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now, here's a great truth I think we need to get. I try to stress this to us, to our church, on a regular basis. There is a devil. Satan himself is operating on planet Earth. Now you need, I know that sounds as elementary as a first grade Sunday school class, but many of God's people are living their life, their spiritual life, as if there is no adversary. As if there is no one on planet Earth seeking to do them harm. Seeking not to just do them harm, but seeking to destroy them. And so we see in this book of Job, way back when, whenever it was. I know there's some questions about the timing of the book, but whenever it was, there was a devil who was going. The Lord asked him, whence cometh thou? Where are you coming from? Implied in that, I think, is also, what have you been doing? Give an account, don't you see? And by the way, if the sons of God have to give an account to the Lord, I think it ought to challenge us. It ought to put a fear in us. It ought to behoove us to a godly life. There's coming a time when we'll give an account. There's coming a time when the Lord will say to us, how about you? How about you? Let's look at your works. We all know that's at the judgment seat of our Lord, judgment seat of Christ. And so the Bible teaches that plenty. But now we're dealing with heavenly beings. We're dealing with the heavenly crowd. And Satan, so many questions I have. I don't know what a defiled Satan is doing in heaven. I do not know what he's doing standing before the Lord, a perfect place, but here's an imperfect being. Here's a sinful creature standing before our Lord. There's just some things that escape me from this text. But here the truth of the matter is, he's standing before the Lord, and the Lord asked him, "What have you been doing?" And in verse number 2, he says, from going to and fro in the earth. I've just been going to and fro here and there. We've just been going. We've been here. We've went here. We've been over there. I've just been traveling through the earth. My, that sobers me. I wonder if he's ever passed through my neighborhood. I wonder if he's coming through my neighborhood again shortly. I wonder if he's going through your neighborhood. I wonder as he goes to and fro, and I'm going to take you over to Peter in just a minute and show you that's still the case. I wonder if he's going to stop off at your house. Well, I think with most of us, we're not important enough or mean enough for the cause of Christ for him to waste his time on us. He just lets some of his little devils take care of us. I think that might be the case. But again, here's his answer when the Lord said, whence comest thou? And he said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He's been traveling in the earth, and I hope I can find my scripture tonight. And very familiar, I quote it to you, I read it to you, or quote it to you, or allude to it so often. I guess you think I have nothing else to talk about, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, here's how Peter says it, walketh about. Now, Satan said to the Lord from going to and fro and from walking up and down, but Peter says this, by the way, this is New Testament scripture. And I think we can say it has application. In fact, I know we can say it has application for our life. Peter warns them, be sober, think right, think circumspectly, think carefully, be sure spiritually you're careful in your thoughts about this. My, be sober, be vigilant, watchful, on guard, standing guard as a sentry, standing guard at his post, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about. Why is he walking about? Why is it he's going to and fro in the earth? Why is it he's walking up and down in it, as he told the Lord? I think Peter takes it a step farther and gives us the truth. As a roaring lion walketh about, listen, church, seeking whom he may devour. Let me say that again to you. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. My, if that doesn't sober you, there's something wrong somewhere in your thinking, your spiritual thinking. And so here's the Lord. He's engaged in a conversation with Satan, And he says, where do you come from? And Satan says, from going to and fro and from walking up and down in it. My, we need to take heed to that, those truths. And the Lord said, in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And so again, the Lord brings up Job. And notice what our Lord says about Job. My, what complimentary words our Lord said, that there is none like him in the earth. Here's what he said. Of all the population of the earth, of all the inhabitants on planet earth, there's none like Job. My, what a compliment from the Lord. What a compliment from God himself. Now, I understand Job didn't get to hear that. And might have helped him if he had, but he did not get to hear that. But here's the Lord bragging, and I'm using that word loosely. He's complimenting Job, and he said there's nobody like him on the earth. Nobody. He's perfect. He's an upright man. He fears God. He eschews evil. We read all that in chapter 1. And still, now notice what he says, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now you know what verse 3 says? Verse 3 says Job was an innocent man. Verse 3 says Job was not guilty of sin. Verse 3 teaches us that what happened to Job was not punishment for Job's actions or for his sins. You see, the Lord is saying he's still holding on to his integrity. He's still holding on to his faithfulness and his love for me. And he hasn't sinned. All, and then he says this, although thou movest me against him to destroy him, notice what our Lord says, without cause. You're wanting me to destroy him, but there's no cause to destroy him. You moved me. And the Lord knew what Satan was doing. He's attacking the greatest believer on planet earth. And he's attacking him, you trying to use the Lord. But the Lord was well aware of what he was doing. You're trying to get me to move on him and destroy him without a cause. And so we see that our Lord is omniscient. He's all-knowing. The devil's not, but our Lord is. Our Lord knew exactly what Satan was trying to do. And so we see in verse number 3 that our Lord is well aware of what's going on. But we see that what's happening to Job is not any sort of punishment or any sort of discipline on the Lord's part. That he's still holding fast his integrity. And that there was no cause in the things that happened to Job. Now, Satan's going to respond to that. I want you to notice verse number 4. Job is again the subject of Satan's accusations. Satan accused. He's the accuser of the brethren. I think I have that. Matter of fact, I hope I can find that. And it's in Revelation 12, and I may be able to, and I may not. In verse number 9 and 10, I want you to listen to this. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The Bible makes it very plain, it's very clear. And we read here where the devil's accusing Job, but the Bible makes it very clear that the devil accuses the brethren. Fact of the matter is, he no doubt accuses you. And he accuses your children. And he accuses all of God's saints that are truly born again. And so we see in verse number 4 that Job begins to accuse, Job begins to accuse Job again. And he says this, and let me just say it in East Tennessee language. He says this: the reason Job hadn't turned on you is because he's not suffered enough. He's not suffered enough. But here's how the Bible reads. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so we see as we come to this passage, Satan thinks the reason Job has not betrayed the Lord is because his sufferings haven't been severe enough. And so he says, if you turn the heat up, he says to God, if you turn the heat up on Job, he'll curse you to your face. Really, I'm getting ahead of my thought just a little bit. That's really what the devil's after. The devil wants, the devil's desire is for his children to dishonor and to sin against their God. That's what he's after. That's what he wants in your life. He wants you to dishonor your God. That's what he's trying to get Job to do. He wants Job to turn against God, to bring a shame on God, to bring dishonor to his name. And so he's challenging God over this man, Job. And so, by the way, let me say this. Satan thought he knew what he was saying, but he didn't. He was wrong. Satan's a liar. He's the father of it. He's not omniscient. He did not truly know how Job would respond. He thought he would break. He thought he would crash. He said, if you touch his body, if you take away his health, if you afflict him physically, he'll curse you to your face. But can I say this? The devil was wrong. Satan was wrong. That says to me that Satan is not omniscient. And then I want to say this. I don't know if I'll say it exactly right, but Satan did not realize the power that's generated in a child of God's life when they continue to place and hold their faith in the Lord. Let me say that to you again. Faith empowers, I'm going to say it in a shortcut statement. Faith empowers the child of God. Faith, what does it say in the Gospels? If you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it be cast into the sea. That's what the Bible says. I want to turn to Hebrews. The point I'm trying to make to you, there is power and strength for us, for true believers, for the child of God, if they will maintain true faith in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, my very familiar text, the Hall of Faith, we call that many times. But I want to look at some things that happen. We read these things, we read them, and we do not, the magnitude of what is accomplished does not strike our minds as it should. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, I want to just read for a little bit. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now listen what it says. Who threw their own might? Who threw an army backing them up? Who threw powerful weapons? It doesn't say that. Notice what it says. Verse 33. Who threw faith? Who threw faith? It was faith that allowed them to do the things we're getting ready to mention. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? I mean, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They stopped the mouths of lions. How? Through faith. It was faith that enabled them. It was faith that strengthened them. It was faith that gave them the power to stop the mouth of lions. It was faith in their God that did those things. Oh my, stop and just let that settle in to your heart and life. Let me read on. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Perhaps we're talking about the three Hebrew children there. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. How? How can you be weak and be made strong? Faith. Faith. You see, Job held true to his faith, and that enabled him, that strengthened him, that helped him through the difficult times. My, let me read on. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. How can you be tortured unto death and all you have to do is renounce your faith? How can you stay true? How can you be strong enough to stay true unto death? Faith. Faith. My, I don't know if I can get across to you, church, the truth that I'm trying to get across, and that is that faith empowers. Yes. Faith empowers, you see. My, it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Can I say, they lived a life like that. Year after year after year, they lived that difficult life. How did they do it? How were they empowered to live that way? Faith. It was faith. The Bible goes on and says, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now listen what it says. And these all, having obtained through all those great, some great accomplishments, some look like failures in their life, when they lost their life. But these all, the Bible says, having obtained a good report, how? Through faith. Through faith. Now here's what Hebrews 11 is doing. It's witnessing to us the power of faith in God. That's what it's doing. And so it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfect. Now, here's what I want you to get. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's the great cloud of witnesses? The ones we just read about. They're witnessing to us that we can accomplish great things. We can endure great things. How? Through and by faith. It's faith that allows us to do that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's what they're saying. They're witnessing to you, child of God, and they're saying this. It was faith that allowed us to endure. It was faith that allowed us to accomplish. And having this cloud of witnesses, you run your race. You accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You endure and face the persecutions and the afflictions and the trials that God has for you. Now, I read all that to you to say the devil did not, he did not have that truth about the power of faith. You see, the reason Job could be successful was his faith in his God. It was his faith. My, we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know that. My, here the devil thinks this. And my, I'm getting off my thought just a little bit. He thought this. He thought it was the blessings of money. The blessings of livestock, maybe I should say. The blessings of assets. The blessings of material goods is what kept Job faithful to God. That's what helped Job survive, you see, and be what he was. And then when he realized that Job's secret, Job's stickability to God was not based on his goods, he said, let me attack his health. When his health is gone, he'll turn his back on you. He thought, my, here's what he really thought. He thought, and we have the same, here, it's an amazing thing. We have the same truth today. This health and wealth. Here's what the devil thought was important in Job's life was his wealth and his health. Sounds a whole lot like the prosperity gospel that's preached today. That's what it sounds like, you see. And so here Satan comes and he tells the Lord, if we take his wealth away, he'll turn on you. He didn't. He held on to his integrity. Now the devil says, if we take his health away, he'll turn on you. And so that's what the Lord allowed him to do in verse 6. And the Lord said, by the way, this crowd that preaches health and wealth, maybe I ought not say this, church. I don't know if anybody else is listening. This health and wealth, this prosperity gospel, that's the philosophy of the devil. I felt the coldness on that all the way through the internet. This prosperity gospel, that's what the devil thought motivated and moved people. And my, that's the reason he thought that's because that's what was important to him. And my, I want to say to you, there's a lot of folks preaching that. And the reason they are, it resonates with the world. It clicks with the world's philosophy. My, this thing's not about health and wealth. They major on that. The devil's majoring on that. But we're a people of faith. We're a people of faith, don't you see? The devil says, health and wealth will control God's people. That's what he's thinking with Job. We'll motivate them. We'll dictate their actions. But a true believer It's faith in God that dictates their actions. It's faith in God that motivates and controls them and shapes and forms them and generates their responses to adverse situations. And here's what I want to say to you, church. Get your faith right and you'll have power with God. You'll be able to go on with God. It's the spiritual, not the material, not the earthly, that motivates a true child of God. That's right. I'm telling you right. And maybe I ought to say it's the spiritual, not the material, that ought to motivate a true child of God. I'm afraid some of God's children have become entangled and caught up and gotten sideways with the Lord. Well, let me just give you just another verse or two. I thought sure I would finish quickly. Notice verse number 6. Again, the Lord limits Satan. Satan cannot act without God's permission. That brings up a lot of questions. I understand that brings up a lot of questions. A lot of questions I can't answer. And there's much. I'll tell you, I can say this. I'm glad God does limit Satan. I'm glad He does limit him. If He did not limit Satan, He'd wipe us all out. We'd all be gone. But I want to say again, here's Job, and he's afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's lost everything he had. His world is upside down. He cannot make heads or tails out of what's going on in his life. And no doubt he's thinking everything's out of control. He's thinking this, the devil's having a heyday. And my, everything's out of control. But remember this, God is always in control. God is in control. Church, God's in control. We've had an unbelievable past 30 days in our nation. I mean, it's just been unbelievable in my mind. It's just, you would have never thought we would have ever saw anything like this. But I want to tell you, God's in control. I believe this, God's at work all the time. God's at work. He's always moving forward. I'm convinced of that. He's always moving forward. And so, in verse 7, we see that Job goes out from the Lord and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Can I just say this? He afflicted him as much as he possibly could. He afflicted him as much as he possibly could. It's a mental grief in chapter 1. It's a physical grief in chapter 2. In chapter 1, it's mental. In chapter 1, he's just grieving. He's grieving over his lost children. And maybe to some degree over his lost fortune. I don't know. Certainly he's flesh. He's not above being concerned about that. But it's more a mental affliction. It's more a mind battle. But when we come to chapter 2, it's a fleshly battle. It's suffering. It's suffering. And so, no doubt, I thought about Job. I'm just sitting here in my mind trying to picture Job. He has these boils from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head, and he's scraping them. Verse 8 says, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, I'm just thinking how repulsive a man with boils over his whole body from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head, how repulsive, how hideous, how we would want to shun someone like that, afraid we might get whatever it is he had. He had to look pitiful. And no doubt it hurting beyond description. But then I started thinking, wonder how much worse it felt when he started scraping those boils with the potsherd, with a broken piece of pottery. My, the pain must have been intense. And no doubt his looks alienated him socially. Nobody wanted much to do with him. You would have thought his wife would have helped him. You would have thought his wife would have been out there encouraging him or saying, honey, let me, even his wife is avoiding him and shunning him. My, Job is in a bad situation. And the Bible says, and he sat down among the ashes. And many scholars think that was the place of his sacrifice. If you read chapter 1, he sacrificed for his children continually. And they think he was placing himself in the place of the sacrifice. And maybe so. Maybe it's just a place of humility. I don't know. It's just speculation at best. I like to think he's just putting himself in the place of sacrifice. But the point I want to just drive home tonight, I was wanting to talk about his wife for a little bit, but I think I've been up long enough this evening. The point I want to drive home, what helped Job get through it all, was his faith. Faith in his God. He never lost faith. Hebrews 11, all those great accomplishments that they wrought, all those things that were accomplished, it was by and through faith. Church, if we're going to do anything for God in difficult days, if we're going to be champions for God, we're going to have a faith, an unfaltering faith in our God. You do believe He has all power in heaven and earth. He can help you. He can help you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. It may seem impossible. There's some things in my life that really, I would say this, it just seems impossible. But can I say to you, with God, nothing. Within His character, I know we can't lie, can't commit sin. Don't run me in the ditch on that. But with God and within His character, there is nothing that He can't do. He can help you, child of God, and He will help you. He wants to help you, but it's your faith. One writer said this, the only power that moves God is the power of faith. Let's put our faith in Him. Let's just trust Him. No matter what comes and goes, no matter whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, whether we can figure it out, whether we can't figure it out, whatever it is, let's just trust God and go on and run our race with patience as Hebrews 12 and 1 teaches us. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You this evening. Thank You for the good liberty, Father. I pray, Lord, You'll help us now. I pray, Father, those at home, I pray You do a work in their heart. Help us to purpose in our heart to have a unfaltering, a constant, consistent faith in our Lord and Savior. Father, give us the grace and help us to be what we ought to be for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Sister Sharon, you come and sing for us.